Thank you again, Mr. Ulrich. Well, 2 weeks ago, I gave the first of a two-part sermon, and today I would like to conclude with the second part of the two-part sermon. If you remember, just as a quick review, the first sermon was dealt with looking at the get way of life, the way of life that is focused on selfishness, of pursuing your own personal interests. We talked about our own human nature and the basic traits of human nature and how our human nature that God put within us is He designed for us to protect ourselves, to provide for ourselves, to seek comfort, to satisfy ourselves. And all those things are good, but they also work in our life to exalt themselves, to a controlling type personality in our life if we don't manage our basic nature, our human nature. We also looked and saw by God's word that human nature, our basic nature, is very deceptive, very difficult for us to recognize its control in our life, excuse me, until it's too late. So we need to watch over our basic nature. The necessity to protect and to defend ourselves is a good thing, but we have to manage it and oversee it. We also looked into and saw how human nature, our human nature, can be both bad, have bad fruit that comes from it, but also the human nature of all men and all women can be good, that there's a lot of good in this world, and it comes from that basic human nature, the traits of human nature. One example is we've probably all seen at one time or another how people have stepped into situations and risked or given their own life to save the life of someone else, possibly even someone that they don't even know. That's just a natural reaction that caused them to spring forth and to help someone. And that's a good thing that comes from our human nature, that there's both good and bad that comes from our human nature. But we also saw that the good and bad that is in our basic nature doesn't lead us to eternal life. As much good that can come out of us, it doesn't do anything for us to receive eternal life, which is God's plan for all of mankind. We need to eat from the tree of life. That's what God wanted Adam and Eve to do. He wanted them to take and to eat from the tree of life, but they didn't do that. He warned them and told them to stay away from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But Adam and Eve went against God's wishes and ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's how the world exists today. Everyone lives their life according to the tree of good and evil, of doing good and also capable of doing evil and wrong. And it doesn't lead to life. What does it take to live the give way of life? And that's what we want to talk about today. The title of the sermon today is The Give Way of Life. What does it take to live the give way of life? Mr. Armstrong said that living the give way of life is living your life with an outgoing concern for others. An outgoing concern. Something that comes from deep within you as a person of bringing others' concerns close to you, close to your heart, elevating their importance in your own life. And it sounds simple, but putting it to work in our lives is one of the hardest things that we'll ever do. So how do we do this? How do we put others first? How do we have an outgoing concern for others in our life when our basic human nature is completely focused on taking care of ourselves? You see, there's two completely opposing viewpoints there. Our basic nature says defend yourself, take care of yourself first, provide for yourself first. And God says, and has called each of us to live a life of love, a life of give, a life of an outgoing concern for others. Well, it can only be done by eating from the tree of life every day. That's the only way you have a hope of living a give way of life consistently throughout your life, and that is by eating of the tree of life every day. So today we'll see how eating from the tree of life equals living the give way of life. Eating from the tree of life equals living a give way of life. In the last sermon, we did turn to these chapters. I'd like to do it again. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. We'll start off with these verses just as an overview of the story and what took place at Adam's creation and Eve's creation. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. It says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." So again, just to paint the picture, God placed Adam in this garden that he prepared for him with multiple trees and fruit that was good for food. Going on in verse 9, "The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So we have two trees, and it says they're in the midst of the garden. Let's jump on down to verse 16. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." He said, you may freely eat of all the trees of the garden. He didn't hold anything back from Adam and Eve except one tree, and it was for their own good. Verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And as I mentioned last 2 weeks ago, that obviously this warning that the day you eat of it, you shall die, wasn't a reflection or a focus on a physical death, because Adam and Eve did eat from this tree and they did not die, but they separated themselves from God and thereby brought upon themselves a sentence of eternal death, that they would be dead for eternity, no hope of eternal life. But God made a very clear point that he said that every tree in the garden was pleasant to the eye. No doubt so was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it produced fruit good for food. Even the tree that they were told not to eat from still had a pleasant look to it and had food that was good to eat. But God said, don't partake of it. And our basic nature, the good side of our basic nature, is just that. It's good. But there's the other side of the coin with that as well. There's both good and evil in that. I have no doubt that there was a literal garden that God created for Adam and Eve to dwell in and to eat from. But throughout God's Word, throughout the Bible, God uses the physical to teach us a more important spiritual lesson. For example, the physical family. God created the physical family. It's real. But it's also a symbol of what God is doing and what his plan is, and that is expanding and creating his spiritual family. Both go hand in hand, kind of parallel along. But the physical family is a symbol for the far more important spiritual family of God that he is developing at this time. These two trees were no doubt real for Adam and Eve. That they were there, they could see them, and they could take from them, and they could taste them. But they were also symbols of two completely divergent ways of life. The knowledge of the tree of good and evil sent man in a direction apart from God, because there was no life within that tree. And God said that the day you eat of it, not only is there no life, but you will bring eternal death upon yourself. The other tree, the tree of life, focused towards a person's life where you had the opportunity to live forever, to have eternal life. God wanted them to eat from that tree. He wanted them to partake of it and eat from it every day. God, back in the Old Testament, it was Jesus Christ, told Adam and Eve to eat from that tree of life freely. Christ was admonishing them and us as well to eat from the tree of life every day. But what does that mean for you and I? What does it mean for you and I when God wants us to eat from the tree of life every day? Well, that's what we'll look at this time. First of all, you and I have to know that we have access to that tree of life. We have access to it. Adam and Eve were faced with a choice. It was a choice of life or a choice of death. And they had that warning placed before them before they made their choice. They knew it ahead of time what they were dealing with. Let's go on and continue the story in Genesis chapter 3. And we'll begin in verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And then the woman said to the serpent, 'Well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" See, God's command was don't just eat from the tree. He said, stay completely away from that. Don't even be tempted to go up and to touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." So now the serpent, which is Satan, is applying pressure right down to the basic nature of Eve and eventually the basic nature of Adam. You see, that basic nature always wants to exalt itself, to puff itself up, to make itself bigger than life. It's not natural for our human nature to humble ourselves, to walk in a very humble way. And Satan knew that, and he was working on it from day one with Adam and Eve. Verse 5, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." That instantly attracts that basic human nature of man. It's attracting. It's something that caused Eve to reconsider God's command not to touch or to eat of that tree. So in verse 6 represents Eve starting to do human reasoning. God's command was very clear for Eve and for Adam. He said, don't touch it, don't eat from it. If you do, you will die. But verse 6 says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate." You see, every time we rely on ourself and our own human reasoning, it will take us away from God. God's command is clear. All of God's commands are clear for you and I as well. But when we're faced with pleasing the senses, pleasing ourself, and obeying God, they go contrary to one another. And it's easy to fall into the trap that Eve did and seek to please the self rather than God. Adam and Eve knew God. They walked with God. They talked with God every day. It's an amazing relationship they had with Him. They had free, unlimited access to God. Why? Because up to this point, they were sinless. They were without sin. And God created them without sin. God created them after their creation. He looked upon them and he said, this is good. And they had unlimited access to God because they were sinless. God cannot and will not dwell with sin. He cannot have any part with sin. What would they choose? What would Adam and Eve choose when they were faced with this decision? Life with God for eternity? Eternal life? Or the opportunity to satisfy the cravings of human nature? And to satisfy the human nature's desire to exalt itself. Well, we know what they chose. Adam and Eve chose to allow their human nature to guide them through life. Their choice was a choice of disobedience to God. They clearly disobeyed God's instructions, and they knew and they understood His instructions completely. And when you disobey God and you have a knowledge and understanding of what is right to do in your life, and you disobey it, it's quite simple. It equals sin. With sin in the books, they removed themselves from an opportunity to eat from the tree of life. It was their decision. God didn't decide that for them. They chose to partake of a tree that was not theirs to partake of. It was an act of disobedience, an act of sin to God. Let's go to, on down to verse, or continue reading in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 3. It says, if you do well, will you not be... I'm sorry, I'm at the wrong chapter. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. This is right after they partook of the fruit that, from the tree they were not supposed to touch. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. But they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You see, this was a normal occurrence. They had that close of a relationship with God. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. That's what sin does to us as physical humans. It causes us to want to hide from God because of our guilty conscience. We can even do that in our relationship with God. If we know that we're sinning in our relationship with God, it can draw us away from God to the point that we don't want to go before His throne and ask for forgiveness. That we actually separate ourselves from God, just as Adam and Eve did in their sin. Verse 9, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And so he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. What is Adam saying there? His own basic human nature, which now is guiding and directing him, is standing up to defend himself. He knew he disobeyed God. He knew that he had sin laid upon his back. And the penalty that goes with it. And what's he do? And God asks him, well, who told you were naked? Why? Why do you have that view, Adam? And Adam said, well, it wasn't me. It was the woman that you gave me. It's actually, God, it's your fault. He was pointing to the woman and trying to blame the woman, take the focus off of his responsibilities of obedience. And in the end, he's really pointing the finger at God. That's human nature at its core, defending the self. And it's good that we defend ourselves. But when we do wrong, we shouldn't defend ourselves. We should manage that part of our human nature and confess and say, I'm sorry, whether it's to our neighbor, our wife, our brother, our sister, or even God. Verse 11, it says, and he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to me, with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Verse 13, the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" What's the woman do in her basic human nature? Accept responsibility, say, "I'm sorry that I disobeyed you"? No. She points to the serpent. "Well, you created this serpent and it caused me to sin and disobey you." The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." You see, they are no longer eating from the tree of life because of that decision. They're being guided in their life by their basic human nature. And one of those basic traits is to defend yourself. Defend yourself. Don't make yourself look bad or look like you did anything wrong. After Adam and Eve made their choice between the two trees, God was left with no alternative. No alternative. They had brought sin into their life. And it was upon their backs, along with the penalty that goes with sin, which is eternal death. Genesis chapter 3, same chapter that we've been reading from. Let's go to verse 22. Advancing a little further into the story. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil." You see, up to this point, God created them and they were perfect, only knowing good. "And now let us, unless he put forth out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." You see, that's what would have come from that tree of life. Life for eternity. But you see, now Adam and Eve were corrupt. And corruption cannot inherit eternal life. Many scriptures back in the New Testament make that very clear. It says, "And now," continuing on in verse 22, "And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." It's actually there to keep them from partaking of it. That's a physical symbol of what was taking place with Adam and Eve. But spiritually, it's the reality for all of mankind because of sin. We do not have, mankind does not have, I should say, access to the tree of life. They do not have access to God, the giver of life, because of the sins that have enveloped mankind. Ever since Adam and Eve, all men, all women, all children, everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as we know from Scripture. That tree of life was a representation of God Himself, the giver of life. There is no physical tree that actually gives life. Otherwise, we would be worshiping a tree. We know that that is a symbol for God, for life and eternal life. Eternal life comes from one source, and that is from God the Father. Adam and Eve chose to be consumed with serving the self, the getaway of life. You and I have the same choice every day. We have the opportunity to eat of the tree of life every day because God, through His Son Jesus Christ, has given us access to Him. Without Jesus Christ's sacrifice, we would still be barred from God the Father and receiving eternal life and having that hope of eternal life. The cherubim with the flaming sword has been removed for those that God has called into a relationship with Him. For those that have repented of their sins. From those that have gone through the baptismal ceremony. And for those that have received His Holy Spirit. That cherubim and that flaming sword has been removed. And it happened for a few at Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Let's turn to Mark chapter 15. Verse 37. It's very important that we, as we go through this, that we understand the parallel here. Mark chapter 15. Especially as we head into the spring holiday season. Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 37. This is the moment that Jesus Christ gave up his life. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. And then the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. That veil was where the Holy of Holies is, where God the Father sits. That veil was torn from the top to the bottom at Jesus Christ's last breath. That was representative of access opened up to the tree of life, to God the Father, the giver of life. We have full access to the Father. There is no cherub sitting outside of our garden, our relationship with God, keeping us from Him. We're not in a sinful state, because if we were in a sinful state, we would not have access to God. There's no way we could. God will not have access or a relationship with sin. That's why He barred Adam and Eve from the garden. We're not in a sinful state, not because we don't ever sin, but because we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ applied to our lives. Jesus Christ at His death opened up that veil, that access to God. He went through that veil into that innermost place at God's throne on our behalf. He is our high priest. We stand before God the Father every day, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Washed and cleansed from all of our sins, we stand before God the Father every day. Not because we're special, because Jesus Christ was special. Because Jesus Christ and God the Father loved you more than you can comprehend. He loves me more than I can comprehend. Let's turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14. We'll actually read verses 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4. It's not clear who wrote the book of Hebrews. A lot of scholars and folks believe that it was the Apostle Paul. But Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 gives us insight to the significance of Jesus Christ's sacrifice and how we have access to God the Father. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest, speaking, of course, of Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens all the way to the very throne of God, is what it's telling us. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet the difference is he is without sin. We are not without sin. We're told here in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Not in an arrogant way, but confidently, knowing that you have access to God the Father. You have access to the tree of life every day of your life. Therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, Adam and Eve sinned, and God closed them off. Because at that time, there was no sacrifice for their sin. And they could not dwell in a relationship with God the Father any longer, or with Jesus Christ. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. This takes this concept, this idea of what Jesus Christ has done and the significance of Him going to His Father on our behalf to the next step. Verse 1 of Hebrews 9. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances, divine service, and earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all. Behind that second veil is where the dwelling place of God was, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. See that symbol of that flaming cherub keeping men out. The cherubim are there over God's throne. Of these we cannot now speak in detail. Verse 6, now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. He's talking about the Day of Atonement and how the high priest, the physical high priest, used to go in once a year inside that second veil to the holiest of holy and offer sacrifice for the people's sins. Now when these things have, again in verse 6, when these things have been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went only once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. So it's talking about how it was not possible for us to have access to God prior to Jesus Christ's death. Verse 9, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshy ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. Verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all. And notice what it says, having obtained eternal redemption. That Greek word for eternal there means not just for the future, but that is talking about redemption from man's beginning, from Adam and Eve on through eternity, from the past, for the present, and for the future. Jesus Christ's sacrifice is from the beginning of time, from man's first breath on up until men's existence stops, the fleshly existence. It's an eternal redemption. He redeemed us. I know when I was a kid that we used to, not so much anymore nowadays, but it was a big deal for us to get pop bottles. And I don't remember how much we'd get for them, 2 cents or a nickel or something. We'd go through the alleys and collect pop bottles, and we'd go to the grocery store and turn them in, and they'd give us some change. We would redeem those for some change, for some worth. It's the same thing that Jesus Christ has done for us. It's an eternal redemption that he's done for us. Redeemed us back, allowed us to have access to the tree of life. We wouldn't have had access to the tree of life without his sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10. Over a page. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness, and again that word just means confidence, having confidence to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. See, his giving of his flesh, his body, was the ripping and the opening of that veil and that separation from God to man. And having a high priest over the house of God. Our high priest is over all of us. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, every day, every moment of every day, we stand washed and cleansed by pure water from Jesus Christ. Without that washing, we cannot come before God. We would have no access to the tree of life. The flaming sword still blocks access to eternal life for the most of mankind. But for those that God has chosen to call and to build a relationship with, they have that access to Him. That access to a tree of life. God the Father has called us, Jesus Christ has cleansed us, and they both have set before us the tree of life and also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, we have that choice every day. We can partake of the tree of life because we have access to it, or we can make decisions that guide us and direct us according to our human nature, according to the lusts of our human nature. And that will take us away from the tree of life. We have that choice every day. Adam and Eve had the choice one day. And then they had no other choice. It was too late. It was too late to go back. They couldn't have sinned the one day like they did. And then Tuesday turn around and say, you know, we probably shouldn't have done that. We're sorry. You see, they had the eternal death penalty placed on them. There's no removing it except for righteousness, which is Jesus Christ. And Adam and Eve long since died, but Jesus Christ came and died for Adam and Eve as well. One day, in the future, at a resurrection, they'll have that opportunity to claim that salvation, that redemption that Jesus Christ offers. Because it was from the beginning of man's existence to the end of man's existence. The only way to not eat of the tree of good and evil is to be consumed with the tree of life every day in our life. Be consumed by it. Be focused on it. God's word must fill our minds every day. Not just one day of the week on the Sabbath, but every day. Learning and studying His way. Having it more ingrained in our minds. You see, when you draw close to God and into the tree of life, then you can start to recognize how your basic human nature wants to control you and take you away from God. The desire of human nature is powerful, and it must be minimized every day in our life by eating of the tree of life. You can put it in your notes if you like. I won't actually turn there, but Psalms chapter 119. Verse 105, Psalm 119, verse 105. It says, your word, God's truth, His word, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If you don't have God's word in your mind, working in your mind every day, all the time in your mind, helping you to make right judgments and right decisions, you will follow the lead of your basic human nature. The way of the tree of life leads you in a give way of life, of controlling and minimizing the selfish human nature desires. And the only way to control and minimize those selfish human nature desires is to live by God's word and drink it in every day of our life. To really live a give way of life, we must live by the fruits of the tree of life. You see, God used that as a symbol, and he told Adam and Eve and us to eat from that tree of life. So if there's a tree and we're to eat from it, it must be producing some kind of fruit. What is the fruit of the tree of life that is bore out from that tree? Of course, we all know Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Let's go ahead and turn there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. See, God is 100% spirit. And he is the tree of life. And from him come fruit from that tree. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit," it's talking about the Spirit of God, "the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the tree of life, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." Do any of these cause you to think about yourself and say, okay, those are my basic nature. It's natural for me to give love and to be joyful and filled with joy and peace and long-suffering, patient, kindness, goodness, full of faith towards God. Verse 23, gentleness, self-control. No, those things don't come from our basic nature. And against such, there is no law. There's no control. They are free-flowing from God. His fruit is just pours out from his tree of life. There's no restrictions on it. It is completely out there for us to enjoy and partake of. Verse 24, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh." What does that mean? That those who are of Christ have crucified the flesh. God doesn't want us to go out and actually kill ourselves. But it's talking about managing and controlling and putting down those basic human nature traits. You have decided and made a covenant with God that you will control those selfish tendencies in your life to build up the self, to exalt the self. That's what it means to crucify the flesh, those natural cravings of the flesh with its passions and its desires. See, it even goes further and describes what it's talking about. By putting down that flesh, and it's talking about those inner passions and those inner desires. And those passions and desires are to exalt the self, to defend the self, to puff itself up. Verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit..." If, in other words, you could just rephrase that and say, if you're eating from the tree of life daily, "if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." In other words, it can't be just enough for us to come sit together at Sabbath services each week and then go back home and live our life according to our desires and our passions. We have to go back after this Sabbath, after being gathered together, and live our life according to the fruits of God's Holy Spirit every day of our life. That's the only way that you can keep down those passions and desires of human nature that are wrong, that seek to lift themselves up and exalt themselves in your life. The tree of life is God, and it gives off the fruit which is from God. There's an old saying that we've all probably heard many times. And it is simply, you are what you eat. You are what you eat. That's certainly true for us physically, isn't it? If we eat nothing but junk food, we're going to be sickly. But if we take care of ourselves and we take in the proper nourishment and the vitamins and the minerals that our body needs to be thriving, then most likely we will have good health. But it holds true for us spiritually as well. If we're eating from the tree of life daily, then God tells us that we are his sons. We are his sons. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, there's two options in life for those that are called by God. You either are led by the Spirit of God because you're eating from the tree of life daily, or you're led by the passions and desires of your human nature, which leads to sin. Again, at the beginning of verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you're eating from that tree of life daily, and it's leading and guiding you in your life and helping you to keep down and control the wrongful desires of the flesh, then you are a son of God. When we partake of the fruit that God offers, it will be obvious in our life. It will be obvious. You'll know it. Others will know it. They'll see it working in your life. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 16. Christ made this very clear to those that are being led by the Spirit. Matthew 7, verse 16 says, you will know them by their fruits. If you're partaking of the fruit of the tree of life every day, we'll know it. We'll know it of ourselves. God will know it. Jesus Christ said, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? No, it doesn't happen. Sons of God only come from those that are partaking of the tree of life. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. God's tree of life bears nothing but good fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit, sin. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's a startling realization of how things actually work from the eyes of God. That if He's called you and He's given you of His Holy Spirit and you do not bear good fruit with it over a period of time, eventually it's going to be cut down and thrown into the fire and destroyed. Verse 20, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Only good fruit can come from a good tree. If you eat from the tree of life daily, you will have good fruit being produced in your life. Our daily diet must be on the Word of God and growing in the fruits of God's Spirit that is there in our life. They're just not automatically there. God gives us His Spirit and He expects us to work to develop those fruits, to develop the love and the kindness and the long-suffering, to develop the joy and to become more peaceful every day of our life. In my first message, I made the comment that each of us are forming who we are every day of our life by the decisions that we make. God's truth and wisdom is a blessing to those that have dedicated their lives to it. God's truth is a blessing to us. God's word and His truth is our strength, and it is and should be our treasure in life, the one thing that we hold on to dearly. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. A lot of things come and go in our life, but those that truly treasure the truth and the wisdom of God will count it as nothing as it leaves us. This is the only thing that can be number one in our life. Proverbs chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, Wisdom from God's Word is what it's talking about. And the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Again, talking about the truth of God and its value in our life. Verse 16, length of days is in her right hand, eternal life. If you're partaking of the tree of life, you have eternal life waiting for you. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is the tree of life to those who take hold of her. Speaking again of God's truth, His wisdom, and the treasure that it needs to be in each of our lives. If you hold that the truth of God's Word near and dear to you in your life, and its importance is above everything else in your life, that truth, that knowledge, that understanding will be a tree of life to those who take hold of her, is what it's saying. And happy are all who retain her. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, He established the heavens. By His knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down dew. Talking about the incredible knowledge that God has and that He gives to us. We are no longer an old man growing corrupt. We are a new man filled with life because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and opening up access to the tree of life. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. I'll go ahead and read those to you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. It says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him." We are renewed in knowledge, renewed in an understanding of God's truth, renewed in an understanding of how to live our life. The world doesn't understand that knowledge. It doesn't understand the path and the access to the tree of life. Eating from the tree of life and living the give way of life tie together in one verse. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. Eating from the tree of life and living your life in a giving way is all summed up here in Proverbs 11, verse 30. It says, "The fruit of the righteous..." That's what's coming from you. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. You see, it's going to affect those around you. If you're living your life and eating from the tree of life daily, it will produce righteousness in your life, and you will be a tree of life to others. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he who wins souls is wise. It's talking about building your relationships with one another. If you're eating of the tree of life, what comes from you will be the give way of life. It will flow from you. You live your life with an outgoing concern for others, that's going to be a tree of life to others. It will lift them up. It will exalt them instead of yourself, and will help them to enjoy their life. That is the fruit of the righteous. You'll be bringing life to others around you. The getway of life, that of selfishness, of satisfying the self, what does it bring in its relationships with others? Strife, pain, arguing, sorrow, That's what comes with a getaway of life. Not only for the person that is seeking to get all the time, but even the pain and the suffering and the sorrow that extends out to their relationships. I want to look at two verses in closing. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who do His commandments. Blessed are those who obey God, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. It's talking about entering through the gates into God's kingdom in the future. Our obedience, our observance of His commandments is the primary qualification of staying on that path and eating of the tree of life. God said that if we do that, then we will have access to the tree of life. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7 says, He who has an ear, we all have ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Hear what, and this is Jesus Christ speaking here, hear what the Spirit, God's Spirit, is saying to His people. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life. Overcome what? Overcome yourself first. Overcome those passions and those wrongful desires of human nature. Of keeping that old man buried that happened at baptism like we talked about in the first message. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. And of course that overcoming extends on to Satan and his poles. I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That tree of life is God. God is in the midst of the paradise of God. It's pointing directly at Him. He is the giver of our life. He is the only access to eternal life. I hope you have a great rest of the Sabbath day.